See, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also was given to it. Quickly, anybody remember what that first?
Babylon.
Good. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. Thanks, Brian, by the way. Anybody remember what the second beast is? Right? Good. And of course, that corresponds to chapter 2 and that great statue, a vision of the statue. Verse 6, after this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Anybody remember what the leopard is?
Greece.
Okay, good. It's very fast. Alexander the Great quickly conquered. After this, I kept looking in the night visions. Behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Okay, does anybody, it's a little more complicated, we're not going to get into that, but if you had to put one word on the identity of the 4th beast, what would it be?
Rome.
And the reconstituted Rome. However you want to say that, Rome. Let's just call it Rome. Okay, now, verse 8, while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. Okay, so you have the little horn uttering great boasts. And immediately then we go to the end and we have the heavenly scene and judgment and one like a son of man and a reception of a kingdom given to the son of man and to his people. Verse 9, I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. And now judgment is placed upon the horn. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Verse 13. Okay, so you go from the heavenly scene to the judgment. Now you've got the next category, the Son of Man. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That is the end of the vision, and now we have the interpretation of the vision from 15 through 28. Of course, Daniel is not going to ask about the first beast, the second beast, the third beast. He's going to be fixated on the end, fixated on the most alarming thing of all, that little horn who boasts against the Most High. So he says, as for me, verse 15, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. He gives him a 2-verse interpretation initially in 17 and 18. These great beasts, which are 4 in number, are 4 kings who will arise from the earth. Verse 18, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. for all ages to come. Verse 19, that wasn't enough for Daniel. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast. I want to know about the fourth beast. I want to know about the end, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. Okay, verse 21, I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. But something happened about a heavenly scene, a judgment, and the Son of Man, and a reception of the kingdom. Something happened at the end until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment, there it is, Ancient of Days, that's the first scene, came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, verse 23, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them. And he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High. Okay, this is the little horn again. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they, that is the saints, will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment. We know what that judgment's all about. We just read about it a number of times. The court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. What a chapter to just read, isn't it? Now, for those of you who are here for the first time, brother, now you've studied Daniel a long time. This is the third message we've had on this. So I'm not going to talk about the four beasts tonight specifically, nor am I going to recover the details of the end in this chart, although I hope it helped to go over briefly and to read this. What I want to do tonight is focus on one like a Son of Man. One like a Son of Man. And I want to do this from the perspective of Daniel the prophet. I want us to look at and to think through, what did Daniel know about one like a Son of Man? What did Daniel know? Not what do we know, what did Daniel know? Okay, in order to do that, what I want you to do is flip this over and go to the front page. Okay, you have now verses 13 and 14. And verses 13 and 14 is the main section where we find out about one like a Son of Man. I'm just going to give you a minute, and what I want you to do is grab a pen or a pencil and that your handout, and just individually, because I'm only going to give you a minute, I just want, if you are studying this, I ask you to preach this in 2 hours. This passage, this two verse, you circle some of the key words you think about that will help you interpret about one like a Son of Man, some of the key words. So go ahead and do that. Just read it over, circle some key words, and we'll see what you come up with for key words. Go ahead and do that. So I hope everybody has a handout. If not, I think, Ursula, we can get some more copies. Raise your hand if you don't have one. Hopefully you do. I'm not going to give you more than a minute. You could take 3 hours on this. I get it. Just circle some keywords. I'll give it a once over. And I apologize for some of you who are not used to this. We don't preach like this every Sunday, but this is more like a seminary class tonight than it's going to be, than it's going to be a message. And that's okay. Once in a while we do that. Circle keywords. Okay, 10 more seconds. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start at the very left table, and you can tell which table is most left, and then the second most left table, and the third most left table. This will be the fourth, and that'll be the fifth. You get the idea. We're going to work in each. I want you guys as a table to come up with one key word that you felt was the most key word. And when that word is crossed off, then you guys over there will have those words left to choose from. Don't say the same word. Okay, you guys start.
Dominion.
Okay, so pick your favorite one. Okay, Dominion. Next table. Next table.
With the clouds.
With the clouds. Okay, sorry. Some of you are getting checked off. Table three. Okay, everlasting.
Oh, they took our word.
Oh, I know. Isn't it the worst when they take the keyword? All right, everlasting. Next.
Kingdom.
Kingdom, very good. Next.
Heaven.
Heaven. Good. Boy, you guys are a tie. Which table is so? Yeah, Tim and Osri.
Glory.
Glory, good. Desi. Angie.
Ancient of Days.
Okay.
Presented.
We were going to do glory, but...
I know. Glory got taken. Presented. That's a good one, actually.
Okay.
All. I'm looking for the same idea over and over.
Good. You guys even know what we're doing? You came in late? Or do you want to join a different table really fast? It's good to see you again, by the way. Feel free to join a table. All right. So... these are some of the words that are popping out. Of course, it's assumed that we choose one like a son of man. But words like dominion and the clouds and everlasting and kingdom and heaven and glory and ancient of days and presented and all. These are some of the key words. These are words that were given to Daniel. These are words that hit his brain like they're hitting your brain with the same Bible, with the same Old Testament. It's just that Daniel was much smarter than we are. He was a much better theologian than we are. He knew his Bible much better than we did. When words came into his mind, scriptures from the past in progressive revelation came into his mind. So the question we have then, as we do this exercise, we're going to answer two questions for the balance of the time. We have to go quickly. What did, number one, and you have a set of notes just to save me time. Third page, and first one, sorry, I should have given you the order of these. That would have been nice, wouldn't it? Okay, so you can fill in the blanks just to save us some time. Number one, what did Daniel, are you ready? Already know about the Son of Man. What did he already know about the Son of Man? Daniel is a theologian. He knows his previous revelation. He understands typology better than us, patterns and analogies and comparisons from previous scripture better than us. What does Daniel know? What does he already know based on these words and things that are being said about this one like a son of man? Which we could put son of man up there. That would be helpful too. So, let me tell you a 100th of what he knew in the next couple of minutes. Whatever you think, whatever I'm telling you he knew much more and made more connections than you're making. And you're already making them, having read the Bible through twice, or three times, or 10 times. He's making more connections, not less. And so he would have thought of Genesis chapter 1. So maybe you're at Genesis chapter 1. I want you to turn there in verse 26 and write the references in as you go. You have to turn quickly because I'm moving quickly here. But just write the references down and you can look it up later. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Okay, so this is called doing biblical theology, what we're doing tonight. Biblical theology. Okay, tracing this in the scriptures, what Daniel knew. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." If you have, does anybody have the ESV?
I do.
Can someone read verse, I don't know if it's any different, I'm just curious. This is more of a study. Verse 28, read it in the ESV once. Verse 28.
And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea."
Okay, stop there. Okay, in case you don't understand that rule means dominion, the ESV gets it right and says dominion. Our first word that our teenagers can find as significant. And Daniel's brain goes back to Genesis chapter 1, where man and dominion and rule come to place. And then our mind goes to Genesis 3:15. Go to Genesis 3:15. Sin has entered the world. And God is speaking to the snake, right? The devil, in the form of a serpent. And he says, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." He, it's one singular seed. Her seed is a human being. A human being, her seed. "He shall bruise you, Satan, on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." A prophecy of this seed destroying the serpent. And so these are some of the words. This man, Adam, was to have dominion. And then there's this he, a man, the seed of the woman. The seed of Abraham, we find out in Genesis 12, right? The seed of Abraham. And in you, Abraham, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed in this one, the seed of the woman. We find out, of course, in Genesis 49, that this seed, this man, would be from the who would crush the serpent's head and save people from sin and death, was from the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49. And this one is connected to the line of David, we find out later on. And this kingship and this dominion of this one, the fact that he's king, and it makes sense that he'd have dominion, is taken full bloom in the prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So I want you to turn over to 2 Samuel. Chapter 7 and verses 12 and 13. I can't remember what's a blank and what's not. But write down 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. Again, this is David. And this is his plan to build a temple. And we read then, let's just read verses 12 and 13. So this is what God wants to be said to his servant David the king. Verse 12, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant, your seed." Your seed. I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. So there's this one, the seed, that would be king, that would have a dominion from the line of David. And then we come to the Psalms, many of which were written by David. Go to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 9 of Psalm chapter 2. Okay? Why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. First of all, the first, second, third, and fourth monstrous beasts definitely fit Psalms 2 in their description. Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger, judgment, and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king. He has presented a kingdom. I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Verse 7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. The Lord... Now we have more information. It's the Lord and his anointed, his Messiah, his anointed. We know he's going to have dominion. You know he's the seed. You know he's the line of Judah. You know he's going to be the king. You know all of these things. He's king. He's also the son. The nations are his inheritance, and there will be judgment. And then we go to Psalm chapter 8. And I'm just giving you a 1/100th of what Daniel knew. Psalm chapter 8. Verses 3 through 8. The psalmist writes, a psalm of David, by the way, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. This is Psalm 8, 3 through 8, if you're filling in the blanks. When I considered your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. And you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes through the paths of the sea. Rule and dominion given to one, to the Son of Man. And then we get more information. We go to Psalm 110. Take a right. Head to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. I'm going to read the psalm. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord. Stop right there. Jesus makes a big deal out of this, but I'm not supposed to go there. The Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord. David's writing. We got David has a Lord who's not the Lord. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand that is somehow distinct from the Lord. Sit at my right hand. Now watch this. Sit at my right hand. So there's a Lord, right? David's Lord that is sitting at the right hand of the Lord. There's two different seats. There's two thrones. until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So you've got a son of David. You got my Lord. David calls him Lord, but is not Lord. There's some distinction. How is that even possible? He's ruling from Zion. This one, he's sitting at the right hand of Yahweh. This one is ruling with Yahweh, sitting at his right hand. There's dominion, there's thrones. And this one who rules is also a priest. He's a priest king. He's a priest king. Now go to the right again. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. And please find verse 26. So if you're filling in the blanks, because you're going to have to look at this later. Ezekiel 1, 26 through 28. And I think, I don't know if I put the other. Ezekiel 2, 1 through 3. So mark that down. So Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to read starting at verse 15, but I just want you to notice in verse 16 of Ezekiel chapter 1, the appearance of the wheels. Verse 19, whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved. Verse 20, whenever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction and the wheels rose. Just notice there's wheels all over the place in the context of Ezekiel chapter 1. And then now go to Ezekiel 1, verse 26. And it says, now, above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. One like. There was appearance of one, appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like a glowing metal that looked like fire all around it, And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was radiance around him. Wheels and fire. Ezekiel chapter 1. One like a man, yet described like this. Then, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds. We just sang about it today in our song. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord, and yet the glory of the Lord with the appearance of a man. Wait a minute here, there's somehow a distinction. This is strange. How could he say that? What's happening here? And then what's funny is when you keep reading. And then he said to me, son of man, talking to Ezekiel, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. And he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me. There's the Trinity, by the way, in the Old Testament, but that's for another day. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me this very day. This interesting wheel and fire and judgment and glory. One like a son of man, it also has this glory. And yet, just plain old Ezekiel, plain old human Ezekiel called, in that context, son of man. All of this Daniel knew faster than you did. And you, if you've read your Bible once, made half of these connections. Yourself. From reading the Bible. Daniel knew these things. And so that leads us to our second question then. What did Daniel already know about the Son of Man? At least that. From the words you saw, the connections he would make as a theologian. Secondly, what is revealed to Daniel about the Son of Man in chapter 7? We haven't really talked much about it, although we have some words up on the board. Let's find out now because he's got a text in front of him that's revealed to him, right? It's there. And so what do we find out in chapter 7? What is revealed to Daniel about the Son of Man? Now, we have, by way of reminder, what you already saw. Here's what I had written down before you saw those things. Clouds of heaven, check. Son of Man, that was assumed. Coming, presented was close. Do we have coming? I put coming. Ancient of Days, check. Dominion, check. Glory, check. Kingdom, check. All nations, the allness of the nations and the everlasting, the scope of it all and the timing. You guys nailed it. In 1 minute, you saw the key words that you trigger back to your own knowledge of the Bible. What do you think meditating on the scriptures will do? What do you think being a theologian like Daniel will do? Now, this is where it gets kind of exciting. The Son of Man in the Old Testament is simply a one of the things that Daniel would know. It is a way of simply saying that you are a true human being. Okay? So what is in the text already? The Son of Man, when Daniel reads Son of Man, he would know his Bible and know Ezekiel and know Psalm 8. And I'll give you another reference, but there's many of them. But how about Job 16, verse 21, just to add, that when Daniel reads one like a son of man, he's thinking of a man. Guess what he's thinking? Of a man! A man is going to rule the kingdom. A man, a real man, is going to rule the kingdom. Not some monstrous beast. A man. That's the first thing you know. Secondly, from what we've learned and other places we could go, one like a son of man would have messianic overtones to it when coupled by all of the words of kingdom and dominion and presented and all of that. Clearly, messianic overtones. I've just proved it to you. But there's more that Daniel knew from the text. In Daniel chapter 7. There's more. What's revealed to Daniel about the Son of Man? Okay? Now, let's find out what they are. This one, yes, he's indeed human. Yes, he seems to be the promised Messiah. But this one, like a Son of Man, is presented as more than a human. I'm going to give you four lines of evidences from the text in Daniel. Just from the text. What Daniel would have seen. What we can see. Number one. Notice Daniel chapter 7. Now you answer me based on what I read. I kept looking verse 9. If you're back in Daniel 7. I kept looking until thrones were set up. Why in the world would be not just throne for the Ancient of Day? Why is it plural thrones? Let's go. Answer the question, biblical theologians. Why is there thrones?
For the 12 tribes.
What?
That's for Judah, the 12 tribes.
Yeah, for us who rule, perhaps, but more directly, when we're talking about in the context of one like a son of man.
Father and his father and son.
The Messiah rules. There's a throne. He sits at the right hand of the Ancient of the Days. There's a seat next to the my Lord's. The Lord's my Lord's got a seat in Psalm 110. There's thrones here. That's interesting. That's an interesting observation to make in the text. The Ancient of Days, God the Father is seated on one of the thrones. Why are there plural thrones? Who do you think is seated there? Psalm 1. Someone turn to Psalm 110 and read verse 1. Someone read Psalm 110, verse 1, out loud.
The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.
Stop there. So you've got David, who's my, and you've got big L-O-R-G, the Ancient of Days, and you've got small L-O-R-D, that David says Lord, that's not David, that is sitting where? At the right hand in another throne. Thrones are set up in Daniel chapter 7. So one like a son of man, when he receives his kingdom, will be enthroned. Well, let me say this slowly. The one like a son of man, when he receives his kingdom, will be enthroned alongside Yahweh, seated on the throne like Yahweh. Second line of evidence that he's more than human, that he's somehow transcendent, is secondly, and good observation, coming, the coming with the clouds. These are blanks you can fill in, I hope. Mm-hmm. And the first blank is just, you can just put what we saw already. And that was just a review of the words. But then, let me see, I have the blanks down here, so that I should probably leave those out so I don't have to guess. What we saw, and then more than a man. Okay, more than a man, letter B. Number one, the thrones. Number two, coming with the clouds. Coming with the clouds, okay? You tracking? The description of one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven indicates that this one travels like Yahweh does. This is a clear symbol of divine authority coming with the clouds. And in the Old Testament, without exception, now let me say this, this is important. In the Old Testament, without exception, God alone rides upon the clouds. I'll give you one example. You can look at lots of them. Psalm 104, verse 3. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. And so that phrase, the coming with the clouds, is indicative of this one like a son of man, is presented in as more than a man, is one that it is somehow distinct from the Ancient of Days and somehow presented as equal with the Ancient of Days, somehow presented with divine terms, and yet distinct. You see. Now, that leads us to the third, the specific words used. I hope you actually have that as a blank. The specific words used. Okay, now notice this. This is really neat. Notice also, and you, no one saw this word. Maybe you had it and didn't mention it because I didn't give you more enough time. But in, also in Daniel, I want you to take a look at verse 14. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might, what? Serve him. And that word for serve means what you think it means, and maybe you don't know this, but it's the word is the idea of worship. It's paying reverence to a deity. It's the idea of worship. And what mere man receives the kind of worship? What mere man receives an everlasting kingdom that covers the whole earth? But that's not the most important evidence that he's more than a man in this chapter. In this chapter, let alone the rest of the Old Testament that gave whispers of this, is the fourth one, is the observation about the Most High. This is the one that got me up and made me dance around literally in my office. Now, I get into this, but I love Jesus. Do you? I love the truth. Do you? Now, that doesn't mean it's easy, and if you're confused and I've lost you, it's not fair to think that you don't love the truth, because I'm not clear and you're here for the third out of four sermons. So I hope you take that the right way. The observation about the Most High. Watch this. John, get your ESV fired up. I'm going to need you, brother. All right, verse 25. Watch this. Oh, I hope we can get this. Oh, Lord, help us to get this. Yes, thank you, Kim. Flip to the sheet of paper that has a bunch of arrows on it. Starts with verse 25. Where that is. Okay. We're going to start with I'm going to start reading at verse 25. And we're going to get the ESV going here too. So, John, get ready. Now, verse 25 says, "He will speak out." Speaking of the little horn now. "He," the little horn, the boastful little horn at the end, "will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time." John, read verse 25 in the ESV, please.
"He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High."
Stop there. ESV translates Most High as what? Most High twice. Same translation. Different word in the Hebrew. And yet they're almost synonymous. Distinct, yet the same. So much the same that the ESV can't help but to translate it the Most High. New American Standard does a fairly decent job of calling it the Highest One. Most High, Highest One, what's the difference? It's trying to say, look, we want you to know that there's two different Hebrew words here. So we're going to translate it the same but differently. Kim?
You said distinct, but what? I'm sorry.
Distinct terms, but somehow the same. They're both translated Most High. It's a bit interesting. Now watch this. Now, I want you to go to Daniel 7, verse 27, and we're going to compare that in your chart to verse 14. Verse 27 first, then verse 27 says, "Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One." See that? "Will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him." Who is the Highest? The Highest One, his kingdom. His refers to the Highest One. Do you see that?
Yes.
Do you see that? It's grammatically impossible not for the Highest One not to be referred to his kingdom. Who is that kingdom? That's the Highest One that was the word before. The his is the Highest One. Are you tracking with me? Mm-hmm. Now you go back to verse 14. And you see, "And to him," verse 14. Now, who's the guy in verse 13? Come on. "One like a son of man." We don't know his name is Jesus yet. We don't know that at all. But we know a lot. What did Daniel know? Daniel knows this is one like a son of man. And let's find out about him. Verse 14. "And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." So who is the him in verse 14? One like a son of man. If you tie verse 14 to verse 27, you have one inescapable conclusion. That the one like a son of man is? Yes, he's the Messiah, but he's the Highest One. He is the Highest One. Inescapable exegetical conclusion from Daniel chapter 7, what Daniel knew from Daniel chapter 7. Now listen, brothers and sisters, I like what Hamilton says. He says, "We can be certain because of the similarity of the statements of Daniel 7:14 and 7:27, we can be certain that the Most High referred to with the specific Hebrew term and associated with the saints in the phrase saints of the Most High is the one like a son of man." in the same Hebrew, and the same Hebrew phrase of serving the Son of Man is used in both places in this chapter. That same word. So it's amazing that one like a Son of Man is the highest one or the most high. And yet, by using a different Hebrew term for most high, there is an identification with the Ancient of Days and the Most High. But there's also a distinction in one like a... So that one like a Son of Man is somehow distinguished from the Ancient of Days and is yet the Most High, coming on the clouds with an everlasting kingdom. That is one is fully who? He's fully man. He's the Messiah. And he's divine, and yet he's distinct from the Ancient of Days, Most High. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And so Hamilton says it, quotes, "And the term used to describe the one like a Son of Man as Most High is always used in the phrase Saints of the Most High, apparently because the Psalm 8 verse 5 Son of Man who receives dominion over the beasts, the Psalm 110 verse 1 Lord of David who sits at Yahweh's right hand will be king over the saints, their representative who somehow is both identified with and distinguished from the Ancient of Days, even as he is both a descendant of David and a divine figure," close quotes. Does this not make you want to worship? Who is the Son of Man? We know what David knows. We know, don't we? Jesus called himself the Son of Man over 80 times in the New Testament. Other people did not call him this. He called himself this. This was a self-designation. He called himself the Son of Man. Who is this one who would be somehow man and yet God and distinct from God? In the beginning, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me." John, hold on a second. Jesus didn't exist before you? No, He did. He's divine, for He existed before me, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has exegeted Him. He has explained Him. He has shown us the Father. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. And give me a taste of what we know in the New Testament. We'll come back to it next time for the New Testament revelation of one like a Son of Man. Matthew 26, okay, verse 57. So Jesus is in that kangaroo court. That court, that crummy little court, all against the rules, held at night because they couldn't figure out how to take him legally. And they're jealous of him and they want to put him to death. So Jesus is about to be crucified. Verse 57 of Matthew 26. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' The high priest stood up and said to him, 'Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, that you tell me whether you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power.'" What reference is that?
7:13.
Okay, 7:13. What is the sitting at the right hand of power, though? Thrones, yes, but? Psalm 110. You'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Daniel chapter 7, Psalm 110. Jesus knew his Bible. Jesus is telling, "I am the prophesied." Daniel chapter 7, Son of Man. I am the one who's receiving the king, the kingdom. And of course, the high priest wasn't as confused as apparently we are when it comes to the deity of Christ and the claims. Because the high priest tore his robes and said, "He is blasphemed." Well, he finally got something right on that dark kangaroo court night. He is blasphemed. "What further do we need of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered, "He deserves death." And they spat in his face, and they beat him with their fists. And others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you?" And then Peter, who confessed that he knew who he was scared because of a little servant girl. He knew who he was. And Peter, out of fear of man, denied the Son of Man 3 times. And Jesus caught him in the eye, and he went out and wept bitterly. You know why? Because Peter loved Christ. Because Peter loved Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you love the Son of Man? Do you not feel your heart filled with joy at seeing the scriptures and how they fit together and who he is, and that you know him, and that he's fully God and that he's fully man, and he's your king and he's your priest and a covering for all of your sins? And yet, make no mistake about it, when times get tough and the heat comes on, right, we can be just like Peter, who in the context denied the one like the Son of Man. I'll tell you what, kids, you listen to me, I'm glad there's some people are in here. Listen to me. It's not enough to understand the theology of this. The question is, do you love him? Do you love his truth? Do you love him? And that's why I think David wrote about this. I think David wrote it. Psalm 2, I didn't read it, but I'm leaving it for right now. When he speaks about this one like the Son of Man, in Psalm 2, verse 10. Psalm 2, verse 10 says, "Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled." But watch this. "How blessed, how happy are all who take refuge in him." You know what we're going to find out? Is that when you take refuge in one like the Son of Man, and you're hidden in him and who he is, at the end of that day, when Christ comes back, you will not fear the judgment. You won't fear and have cringing over the second coming of Christ. But when Christ comes, you will have rest. You will marvel out of love at the glory of the Son of Man that's coming. And frankly, you'll come with him on the clouds with him, and you will reign with him. And guess what? Guess what? You will reign with him. That kingdom in Daniel chapter 7, you noticed it. That kingdom is given to one like the Son of Man. And that kingdom is also given to the saints, the holy ones. Not ones who have earned the title saints by all their good works, but those who have been declared saints by the priesthood according to the eternal order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110, who have been declared saints, forgiven and righteous in him. They, not because of what they have done, they will receive. Yes, they will serve him. Yes, they will obey him. But they're receiving the kingdom, and they will reign with him. The kingdom is given to them in the Son. And so we will be with him forever. And that puts your trials and your fears and your financial issues and your marriage and all of your trials into perspective, into the big picture of what God is doing in our lives. The question that comes, though, have you kissed the Son? Have you kissed the Son? Do you love him? If I had all night, I'd go to 1 Thessalonians. You know I would. Because not enough to know the truth. You need to love the truth. You need to love the truth. That's why I wanted to be here tonight. This blew me away. I hope it does you too. I hope you share it with people. Deity of Christ. Where do I start? Daniel chapter 7. Father, we thank you. Ancient of Days, we thank you that you are the triune God of the universe. Eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Eternally in a love relationship from before the foundation of the world. Thank you for spilling forth in creation and redemption that love. Thank you, Lord, that love cannot and that mercy cannot be expressed without judgment. We don't understand your majesty in that, but we thank you that your mercy triumphs over judgment, and we thank you, Lord, tonight more than ever, that we need not be pale and alarmed forever, because when we know that we are in, safely in the ark of the Son of Man, the waters of the wrath of God and the judgment on sin will not touch us. Instead, we will rest, we will exalt, and we will glorify the Son of Man in the day he comes, and we will reign with him. And eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, all that is in store for those who love him. Lord, please make us not to be just head knowledge Christians. Oh, Father, take us into more deeply and to really love you and to follow you and to walk in step with you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have in our lives to be participants in this kingdom even now, and that we can further your kingdom and your glory in this earth. Lord, give us boldness to do so, boldness to live it, boldness to speak it, and kindness in a world that's dark. May we shine as bright lights. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.